Well, good.
A lot of connection.
A lot of connection.
Yeah. Good. Well, this week, we're going to talk about a different subject altogether. The table leaders should all have some of these at the table. This is just 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8 from the Williams Version. I had Office Depot print these up for me. And, okay. Everybody gets one. Every couple gets one. Suitable for framing. Except I don't think we have enough for the table leaders. So table leaders, you don't get them. Pass them out to the other couples. And I think I've got some more around here. I think somewhere. Yeah, this is for George and Angel. Give them a copy over there. That's right. The table leaders have to sacrifice. We'll make them a black and white copy. If anybody needs one, we do have an extra. If anybody needs one, okay. Well, you know, tonight I've got a lesson that I've titled the top ten lies that Satan uses to destroy marriages. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, according to the Bible, there's a very real devil. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. He's not just some impersonal force. But the devil, according to the Bible, is a very real living entity, a personal being, a malignant spirit, vile, vicious, totally depraved, full of hatred and malignancy towards the human race. He is the embodiment of evil, according to the Bible. Wickedness, venomous, and corruption is just his nature. And his one burning, consuming, all-consuming passion and desire, according to Jesus' own words, is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the Bible says. In fact, that's what our Lord said about Satan himself, that he comes, his purpose, his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, those are three words that this evening I want us to think about just a little bit. These are powerful words. Kill, steal, and destroy. Now, like I said, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, that's what the devil aims to do. Now, there are several other passages that actually add credence to this particular passage that I just quoted, John 10:10. In fact, Jesus called the devil a thief. He said he's a thief. Now, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So, he's a stealer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus calls him a thief. He's a thief. That's what a thief does. He steals. Also, he's a murderer. Jesus called the devil a murderer. John 8:44. He's a murderer, he said, from the beginning. And then, in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, the Bible says that there was a king over the demonic hordes. And that king's name was Abaddon in the Hebrew, which in English or any other language means destroyer. So there he is, a thief, a murderer, a destroyer. Jesus said he came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the devil came to do, kill, steal, and destroy. This obviously is Satan's activity, Satan's desire, in fact, Satan's will. And I think somebody said, yeah, he's the original terrorist. That's what he's out to do, inflict terror. And a lot more than just physical damage, but emotional harm and mental and spiritual harm. Now, I said all of that because I would like to point out to us tonight that perhaps Satan's favorite target is the home. When it comes to his activity to kill, steal, and destroy, that the home has become his favorite target, his specific target. You know, the home, according to the Bible, was God's plan right from the beginning. He made one man for one woman, and those two would marry and have a home, and that home would be dedicated, of course, to God. They would raise godly children. Those children brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord would themselves go on to live godly lives and replicate that process, have children, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And each generation, successive generation, would bring new Christians, and society would benefit from Christianity, from the presence of believers, because they would bring stability to society. They would bring order to society. They would bring law to society. And so that was God's original plan, that the home itself would be a place of love and acceptance, that in your home and my home would be a place of refuge, a place of harmony, a place of peace, a place of rest and joy, a place of safety, a place to flee from the world outside that's always battering and harassing and, with so much strife in the world. The home would be a place of security and safety. This is where we would want to flee. Here is where we would find acceptance. Here is where we would be bathed in love. And here is where we would find peace and joy and rest and encouragement. That was God's plan right from the beginning, that home would be a haven. That's the way it was supposed to be. Of course, the devil had his own plan, and his plan for the world, kill, steal, and destroy. His plan for the home was to kill, steal, and destroy as well. So I really believe, and I believe your experience, the experience of multitudes, and statistics bear it out, and of course the Bible bears witness to it, that Satan has certainly pointed his weapons at the home. Divorce statistics bear out the fact that Satan's very good at killing, stealing, and destroying when it comes to marriage in the home. I believe he has succeeded to a large degree in making the home a place of strife, a place of tension, a place of turmoil. Instead of acceptance, there's rejection. Instead of peace, there is discord. Instead of harmony, there is disharmony. Instead of being a place of refuge and a haven where one can run to from the world, many people find it easier to stay out of their homes, because in their homes there's so much tension and strife and anger and bitterness and resentment that they find it better to stay away from the home as much as they can. Instead of the home being a place where there is trust between partners, there's a great deal of distrust. And, of course, the sorrow, the grief, the strife, and all the things that this enemy of the human race plants in order to kill, steal, and destroy. You take a look at the world around you. Take a look at the state of marriage in general in America and in the world as a whole, and you'll find that Satan has largely succeeded. At least in 50% of marriages, he succeeds in destroying and killing and stealing. Right? Amen. Statistics bear it out. But here's the question. How does he do it? I mean, think about this. How is it that he's so successful, especially since he's not a physical being? It's not like you can go grab him and pull him off the curb and hit him and slap him. Sometimes you might wish you could, but he's a spiritual being, intangible being, invisible being, not a physical presence, but a spiritual presence. So how is it that he succeeds in destroying as good as he does? How is it that he's so good at what he does? Well, thousands of years of practice, has made him very proficient. But let me tell you the key to Satan's success in destroying lives and homes and marriages and churches and relationships and so on. Here's the key to his success. This is really, really profound. You ready? He lies. He lies. That's how he does it. He is a liar. And Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. In fact, here's what Jesus said, John 8:44. For he is a liar and the father of it. The originator of all lies. Now, a lie, you know, is a powerful thing. There's nothing to restrain it. No boundaries to confine it. You know, truth is another matter. It's got constraints. Truth is constrained by truth, by the facts. But a lie has no restraints, no constraints, no boundaries. It can be anything. It can say anything. And a lie really is a very, very powerful thing. A very powerful thing. It can affect a person profoundly. Now consider this. I want you to think about it. I could tell you a lie tonight about any person in here. I could just pick somebody out and tell you something about them that would affect your attitude towards them for the rest of your life. You would never think about that person the same way again, even though you didn't know them. You'd never met them, knew nothing about them, and it would be totally untrue. But nevertheless, I could tell you a lie, and you would never be able to look at that person with the same sight, with the same thoughts again. That lie would affect everything you think about that person. Well, what if I told you a lie continually about that person? What if every time I got around you, I told you another lie about that person? And everything I told you was terrible and negative and awful and pointed out flaws. I mean, people have enough flaws as it is, but you can magnify and you can bring out flaws they don't even have. And people begin to say, I see it. I see what you're talking about. You know, a lie can influence your feelings about another person. Here's a person you know. Now a person that you know. And a person that you like or love. And yet somebody whisper a lie in your ear about them, and suddenly you don't feel the same way about them anymore. Especially if that lie is repeated again, again, and again. It'll affect your feelings about another person. A lie can cause you to be distrustful about another person. A lie can cause you to be skeptical about another person. In fact, a lie really can influence your whole outlook, your outlook about everything. Lies have ruined reputations through the years, ruined people's reputations. Lies have destroyed friendships. Lies have broken marriages. Lies have put people in jail. False testimony, false witness. Don't think that everybody in jail is always guilty, because they really aren't always guilty. Sometimes innocent people do go to jail. Sometimes innocent people wind up even on death row, as recent DNA tests have proven. A lie can put a person on death row. A lie can put a person in the electric chair. A lie can cause feuds between families that will last for generations. A lie can cause nations to go to war. And in history, lies have brought nations to war. And because of lies, sometimes thousands and thousands of people have been killed. I told a story one time, a true story, about some newspaper men in China that were looking for a story, didn't have anything going on, didn't have a story to report to their newspaper. They were in China, and they were writers for the San Francisco newspaper. And so one of them just had an idea. They had a few too many drinks. One of them said, I know, let's just say that the Americans are planning on tearing down the Great Wall of China. You know, we're going to develop something over here, a building, a shopping center, whatever. We're just going to tear down the Great Wall of China. And so they reported that to their newspaper. Well, it was a lie. The whole thing was a fabrication. But the newspaper ran with it. It circulated around the world. And when China got back wind of it, it caused a gigantic riot. In fact, the Boxer Rebellion that you read about in your history books that caused the deaths of thousands of American missionaries who were at that time in China and American workers who were in China. Thousands died because of that lie that was told over the telephone just to make a few bucks and sell a story to the newspaper. A lie is a very powerful thing. That lie ran around the world. You know, a lie has no boundaries, no restraints. It ran around the world and influenced those Chinese people, many of whom were just looking for an excuse to drive the Americans out, and thousands died, including many, many American missionaries. A lie is a terrible thing. Now, according to the Bible, Satan whispered lies to Eve back in the Garden of Eden. And that lie, because she listened to it. Now think about it. She listened to it. She believed it. It influenced her. And she acted on it. And that lie brought about human misery and suffering and sickness and death and all that we know as a result of sin entering into the world. But that's the devil's method. And it's very effective. It works very well. He lies. He lies to people. He whispers things in their ears. And he realizes just how easy this is, just to whisper things in a person's ear, and they think it's their own thought, you see. They get this thought in their mind, and they listen to it. It influences them. They believe it. They act upon it, and it winds up destroying them, because that's his purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's out to do. And he's out to steal, kill, and destroy in your home and in your marriage. And like I said, he's very good at it. Tonight, I would like to point out the devil's top 10 lies. You know, I guess if David Letterman can have his top 10 list, I guess we can have our own top 10 list. The top 10 lies that the devil whispers in people's ears in order to destroy their marriages, to destroy your relationship with your spouse, to separate you, to drive you apart from each other. These are things he whispers. You know, just like a lie can influence the way you feel about a person. Y'all listen very carefully, because the devil's lies can influence the way you feel about your own spouse, about your own partner. Those lies can influence the way you feel. I want you to listen. These are in no particular order, but I'm going to give you the top 10 lies that Satan whispers in people's ears to destroy their relationships. Now, here's the first one I wrote down. Like I said, they're in no particular order. But here's the first thing, the first lie that the devil will whisper in somebody's ear. This is used to affect many marriages, to destroy many. Here's the lie. You don't love them anymore. You don't love them anymore. Boy, how many times have we heard that? Where a husband tells his wife, I don't love you anymore. Or a wife tells her husband, I don't love you anymore. Now, this is a lie that's based entirely on a person's feelings. It's based entirely on their emotions. And emotions and feelings are changeable, right? They change. They fluctuate. They're like the weather. They're up and down, you know, like a barometer. They're up and down, you know, depending on what your circumstances happen to be that particular day. But this particular lie, whispered in your ear, you don't love them anymore. You don't love that husband anymore. You don't love that wife anymore. This lie will replay all of the hurts and all of the disappointments that a person has experienced in their relationship, the hurtful words that, you know, the husband spoke to him or the wife spoke, or the inconsiderate behavior of one spouse towards another. Or it might emphasize the monotony that can settle into a marriage. It can settle into a relationship when people allow themselves to become disconnected, like we talked about last week. you know, when the connection is unplugged and you're not relating, you're not talking, you're not communicating, there's a lack of affection, you drift away from each other, you grow distant. This happens in relationships. And as that happens, the relationship becomes stale. And it can become dry. It can become more of a monotony than a joy. And that's the time that the devil whispers in people's ears. And that's when his lies are most effective. Because now you're disconnected from your spouse. You haven't been really, truly connected in quite some time. And then the lies are effective. You don't love her anymore. You don't love him anymore. I can't even count the times I've heard this line repeated to me by one couple or another. Not long ago, I had a person, I mean just within the last 2 weeks, a person tell me that their spouse told them that they didn't love him anymore. That's a terrible thing to hear from a spouse, hear from the person you're married to. Don't love him anymore. But you know what it is? They listened to the devil's lie. That's what it is. They listened to the devil's lie. They're listening to the wrong voice. There are voices that speak to us all the time. And the devil's voice, remember, it's never going to be for your good edification or upbuilding. It's never going to have good, positive things to say about your spouse, but always detrimental, negative, terrible things, because he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. So it's always going to be something terrible about your spouse. Love, by the way, isn't merely an emotion. It's not merely some feeling that floats around on the wind. Love, according to the Bible, is something much stronger, much more powerful, much more enduring. Love is a commitment to one another. Love is a covenant. Love between one man, one woman for the rest of their lives. That's what love is. In fact, this little what would you call this? This little piece of paper. Tells us what love is. Look, here's the best definition of love in the whole world, right from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. It is so patient and so kind. Love never boils with jealousy. It never boasts, is never puffed with pride. It does not act with rudeness. Maybe I better read that sentence again. It does not act with rudeness or insist upon its rights. It never gets provoked. It never gets provoked. It never harbors evil thoughts. Listen to that one. It never harbors evil thoughts. Is never glad when wrong is done, but always glad when truth prevails. It bears up under anything. It exercises faith in everything. It keeps up hope in everything. It gives us power to endure anything. Love never fails. A powerful thing, love is. A very powerful thing. Now, how would you feel if tonight in prayer, when you get before the Lord, just before you go to bed, you're just going to have some time alone, just between you and the Lord. You're going to shut the door, go in your bedroom, and pray and speak to the Lord. And then he says to you, I don't love you anymore. Would God do that? No, because God is love. God loves and he never stops loving. And love, real love, our love, never stops. It never stops. You can't turn it off and on. It doesn't turn off and on with a switch. It's not dependent on feelings or emotions. It is concrete. It is everlasting if it's real love. God's not going to tell you that. He's not going to say, I don't love you anymore. Aren't you glad? Love, you see, is devotion. Love is an attachment between one man and one woman forever. Love is an unselfish loyalty. It doesn't change. It doesn't waver. And it doesn't slacken. And it doesn't decrease. And it never fails, the Bible says. Right? This is how God loves us, and this is the way we're supposed to love one another. And if this thought has ever been whispered in your ear, that you don't love your spouse anymore, then you know what voice you're listening to. Right? You're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the voice of El Diablo, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the thief, the liar, the destroyer, Abaddon. Right? Here's the second lie. Here's number two. You ready for this one? Your spouse is holding you back. Lie number two. Your spouse is holding you back. This lie suggests that you have outgrown your spouse. You've outgrown them. You know, you've advanced yourself. You have improved yourself. You have developed. You have expanded. You have grown. But look at your spouse. They are still back there where they always were. They haven't grown. They haven't expanded. Listen, this lie is far more common than people realize. Far more common. You know, this lie suggests that you have great potential. You can be somebody, you can accomplish something, you can go somewhere if you could just get rid of this spouse. Because this is what's holding you back. This is what's keeping you from realizing your potential. You could reach heights. You could be somebody. If only this person didn't hold you back. Let me tell you how this works. Let me tell you how this works. Satan whispered in Eve's ear, and this is what he said. You are missing something. You are missing something. You're missing out. And that's the way this lie works. It tells you you're missing something, that life is passing you by and you're trapped in this marriage. And here you are with a husband or a wife that, you know, your relationship isn't that good, and you got kids, and man, you could be somebody if it wasn't for this. You could achieve, you could have a career, you could soar. But they're holding you back. They're an anchor. Well, let me tell you, I've seen this one at work all too frequently, all too frequently. When you listen to this lie, you become resentful of your spouse because now they're the blame. They are the blame for holding you back. You resent them, and then you resent even your own children because your children are holding you back. You resent the fact that because of these children, I don't have this career I could have. I had to drop out of school. I could have had such a profession. Or I could have been this or I could have been that. Or all the things I missed out on because of my spouse and my children. Let me tell you, because of this lie, women, wives, walk out the door and leave their husbands and kids behind because of this lie. Because of this lie, husbands leave for work one morning and just decide never to come home again because they think they're missing something out there. You know, like the devil told Eve, you're missing something. You're missing something. Well, the end result, you listen to this lie, the end result is the devil wins again. Because what has he done? Stolen, killed, and destroyed. Another marriage, another home, another relationship. another statistic on the devil's side. He wins again. You know, the person who thinks this way, the mother who thinks, my spouse has held me back, my kids have held me back, I'm very thankful that I wasn't your child. If that's the kind of mother you are, I'm very thankful I wasn't your child. And if you're that kind of spouse, I'm very thankful I didn't marry you. I don't want to be thought of as the person who held somebody back, was the anchor around their neck. You're listening to the wrong voice. This is a very successful lie. The devil uses it very successfully. Let me give you number three. You ready for this one? Lie number three. This marriage was never meant to be. This marriage was never meant to be. We're just not on the same wavelength. We're from different worlds. We don't think alike. We don't have anything in common. We're not soulmates. This marriage was just never intended to be. The truth is that all of these things are more of a symptom than the problem themselves. The problem is that you're really not connecting with your spouse as you should. The problem is the breakdown in the communication, the breakdown in the connection. The problem is that you all are not living as husbands and wives ought to be living, with that daily affection, daily connection, daily communication, sharing in one another's lives, your hopes, your dreams, your hurts, your trials, your troubles, and you drift apart. Once again, it goes back to that area of drifting, just drifting apart, not staying connected. You want to remember that there was something that attracted you to each other initially, right? Something attracted you to each other initially, or you wouldn't have married this person. I mean, you found some common ground somewhere. Some common interest. You shared something in common. At one time you shared your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your thoughts, your hurts, your worries, and your concerns. So obviously there was a time when you were on the same wavelength. And obviously you believed at some point that this person was your soulmate. Right? Amen. So what's happened since then? Well, there's been some disconnection, discouragement, disillusionment. You drift apart. You begin to listen to the wrong voices. And those voices are always negative, remember, always negative, always tearing your spouse down. You know, there was something in that spouse that you saw that was very dear and very precious that caused you to marry that person. You married, you made a covenant, you made a vow, you made a commitment before God and witnesses, and let me just remind you of what that vow included. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. You know, God really did expect that one man and one woman could connect and stay connected for the rest of their lives. That together they would just grow old together. And that's the way he intended for it to be. I think it's a good idea to remind yourself of your spouse's good qualities. You know, don't just listen to this voice that's whispering in your ear, all this negative junk. Remind yourself of the reason that you fell in love with this person to begin with. There were qualities that you saw in your spouse that were unique, that endeared them to you. There were things in them that you saw potential, you saw promise. You saw there a person that was your soulmate that you wanted to spend the rest of your life with. Right? You've got to remind yourself of those things. And and relight those fires. Look, they haven't gone out. That's another devil's lie. You know, you don't love them anymore. That's a lie. Relight those fires and let them burn again. Years ago, when we were really big into the positive confession thing, I decided that whenever I did marriages, I wasn't going to put in there for better and worse and rich and poor and sickness and health and all that, because it was a negative confession. I was going to take all of that out of there. But then reality struck, because, you know, when you're a pastor, you deal with couples and marriages. And look, a lot of times it's not even people in our church, in our own congregation. But you realize, you know, that not only needs to be in the marriage vows and covenant, but it needs to be in bold print, highlighted, emphasized, and in a bigger font than the rest of it. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and health, till death do you part. So swallow and rejoice. You're listening to the wrong voice. All right, here's another, number four. Lie number four. My spouse's annoying habits are driving me crazy. I can't take it anymore. Now look, I'm talking about annoying habits, okay? I'm not talking about life-controlling addictions. That's another story, all right? I'm talking about annoying habits. But here's the surprising thing. How many couples go to war? I mean, literally go to war over annoying habits, over things that really, these aren't the major issues that life revolves around. But one thing or another, you get a person who is a slob, for instance. And especially when they marry somebody who is more of a neatnik, you know. You know, this is true. Usually in a marriage, you know, we balance each other out. The bad thing is when one rubs off on the other and you both become the same, then you get two slobs together, you know. There's no balance in it all, you know. But you know, sometimes you just get one who has a habit. I mean, they're such a perfectionist, perhaps, that the spouse can't ever meet up to their expectations, or the slob that drives the spouse crazy with their sloppiness. And these things can be. These things can get to you if you let them. If you let them. Almost everybody has some kind of an annoying habit, I would think. Some tick or quirk or idiosyncrasy, or, you know, that you could let get to you if you did. But here I want to go back to a lesson we had a couple of weeks ago and remind you of something here. You can't change your spouse. Amen. Nagging them, ragging on them, complaining, bickering, threatening, quarreling doesn't change a thing. Now, I know sometimes you might have to remind somebody to pick something up or whatever. I'm not talking about that. But, you know, the fact is, you knew that your spouse was a little strange before you married him. And you married him anyway. So here's what you do as a Christian. You pray for him. You can talk about these things together and try and reason through them, but here's what I believe. Now, this is simple. This isn't difficult or profound. It's just simple, common sense. The annoyer should do everything in his power to stop aggravating the annoyee, right? And the annoyee needs to lighten up. You know what you learn? You learn to love each other in spite of their own quirks and ticks and idiosyncrasies. And you can actually laugh about those little things. I turn the heat up, my wife turns it down. That's the wall of the thermostat goes on all the time. But it's not a source of conflict. We laugh about it. It's a good thing we laugh about it, you know. Here's what you have to do. You have to remind each other. You have to remind each other not to major on the minors. Because that's the problem here. You begin to major on the minors. You see little things as major things. You build them up in your mind. They become gigantic obstacles, insurmountable, and they just accent the negative about your spouse. And eventually people begin thinking, look, this situation is out of control. There's no hope here. And that brings me up to the fifth lie. The fifth lie is that nothing is ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to change. My spouse is not going to change. My situation's not going to change. You know, it just becomes, you're listening to the voice now of despair, the voice of discouragement, actually the voice of hopelessness. It'll never change. It's never going to get any better. Satan whispers in your ear, give up. He or she won't change. It's no use. You might as well throw in the towel, because nothing's ever going to change. Now, this lie rejects the power of God, the ability of the power of God to change anything. Also rejects the power of prayer to make a difference in your life and to influence your spouse's life. The fact of the matter is, people can change, people do change, and look, change can happen overnight. I mean, it does happen. People receive Christ, receive the love of Christ into their hearts, and are changed overnight, become a different person. The meanness is gone, the anger is gone, the unforgiveness is gone. It can happen overnight. And even in a person who's been struggling with these things for years, and sometimes even Christians struggle with these things, deliverance can come in a moment of time when they really want to be free from these things, from these attitudes. You know, you might think that these attitudes that you have, this whatever it is, anger, cockiness, deep-seated resentment, you might think this is just your nature. It's really not your nature. That is a part of fallen nature that God really wants to deliver you from. He doesn't want you to have to live your life full of anger and rage and hostility and meanness and cruelty and harshness of tongue and pride or whatever other manifestation there might be. God can change that if you will ask Him to. Can people change? Absolutely they can change. Absolutely. And I think that the majority of us here tonight are testimonies to the fact that God can change people. Because each of us have been changed in our lives. And we're still changing. We're still on the potter's wheel, being changed and molded and made into the person He wants us to be. So don't listen to this whisper in your ear that nothing is ever going to change. It's never going to get better. It's never going to improve. That's another lie. Here's number six. Lie number six. We just can't live together. We can't get along. Now, let me tell you how this lie actually goes. It goes something like this. And I've heard it in a variety of ways, but it goes something like this. We love each other, but we fight all the time. We say terrible things to each other. We hurt one another. We separate, we get back together. We separate, we get back together. We love each other, but we can't get along. We are, you know, incompatible, I guess the devil suggests. We love each other, but we can't get along. We can't live together. We can't get along. Well, the problem here is not incompatibility. The problem is immaturity. The problem is selfishness. The problem is a lack of consideration. The problem is carnality. The problem is nobody's going to the cross. Right? I mean, we could elaborate on that a great deal more, but I think it's unnecessary to do so. I think you get the picture. Here's lie number 7. Divorce is the only way out. Divorce is the best option. Sometimes the excuse goes, you know, it's better to divorce than to keep living like this, better to divorce than to quarrel. I do wish I had time to elaborate on this particular point more, but in one of our future sessions, I plan to spend a whole week just dealing with divorce. So I'm not going to elaborate on this tonight to any length, but let me just say for now that not only is divorce not the only option, it's not the best option, it's a word that you ought to reject altogether. That's right, it's not an option at all, not an option. In fact, it's not even a word that should be in our vocabularies. I tell every couple that we counsel with, divorce is to be removed from your vocabulary. It's not an option. Throw the word out. Never bring it up in your home. Never. No matter what's going on, no matter what's being said, no matter how hot under the collar you get, divorce is one of those unspeakable words that is never to be uttered. It's never to come from your mouth. The two of you agree together, that's a word you're not going to utter. Marriages can be saved if couples are willing to work at it. So don't ever listen to this lie that divorce is the best way out. Lie number 8. Lie number 8, if we divorce, the kids will get over it. The kids will get over it. In fact, you hear them say, you know, they'll actually be better off if we divorce. It's better than hearing us fighting all the time. You know, they'd be better off if mom and dad would grow up, actually, instead of just all of this foolishness. Here's what statistics reveal, and here's what human experience reveals. Here's the fact. People never get over it. Kids never get over divorce. Divorce is an emotional earthquake that shatters their world and sends the whole thing crumbling down upon their heads. In fact, everything that is dear to a child, their mother and their father, nothing is more precious to a child than that. All of that comes crumbling down upon their world. Their world falls apart, and the shock waves of this emotional earthquake, the shock waves last for a lifetime. Divorce raises all kinds of issues in the children, issues of guilt and issues of blame, issues of insecurity and trust and love. And it shakes their whole world, and it causes them problems that they have to deal with for the rest of their lives. There is no question but that divorce is a major contributor to emotional problems in children, to behavioral problems in children. And it's also a proven fact that divorce will affect their future relationships in their marriages down the road. Statistics and experience have also proven that children of divorce are twice as likely to themselves be divorced in their relationships. Parents, you know, divorce is an open wound. It's a stab in your children's heart. And it's a stab wound that really never heals. The children know. I mean, they know that it's not right for mom and dad to break their relationship up, to go their separate ways. They know better, and we should know better as well. Lie number 9 is the lie of greener grass, the lie of greener pastures. You know, that someone else would make you happy, that someone else would fulfill your dreams, that someone else would meet your needs, you know, probably somebody younger, somebody prettier, or somebody with more money, but at least somebody else. It's got to be somebody else, just not the one you got right now. This is the lie of greener grass. Amen. Greener grass. every day, every single day of every single year, men walk out on their wives, wives walk out on their husbands because of the lie of greener pastures. They have the notion, they have the idea that somebody else is going to make them happy. That, you know, here's the devil's lie. He whispers in your ear, there's somebody better out there for you. Somebody that you're more compatible with. Somebody that's more on your intellectual level. Somebody that's more, that's going to meet more your emotional needs. Somebody else. Just not the one you got. Somebody better. Better for you. You know, as long as that thought is in your mind, you'll never be content. Never be content. You'll never really be happy in your marriage, never be happy with your spouse. As long as you're listening to that thought that there's somebody else out there, somebody better for you, somebody prettier, younger, bigger chest, or whatever, you know. Why do you think people are always running around to change the way they appear? I mean, you know, every kind of plastic surgery you can imagine. Bigger lips and tattooing their eyebrows and shorten their nose and bigger chin or whatever it is they do, bigger everything really, just so they'll be more attractive or more appealing. You know, women get afraid because they, as they grow older, the husbands, they're looking at the younger women, so the wives are afraid their husbands are going to take off with a younger woman. That's not the way a woman should have to live her life, afraid that her husband's going to run off with some younger gal. You know, the Bible condemned that kind of activity. That went on in biblical days, and God condemned it. What was it that we read last week that Solomon said he could look back from the perspective of years, and he told them to rejoice with the wife of your youth. You grow old together, and you rejoice in the Lord together. You know, the grass might look greener on the other side, but it's a mirage. It's not really greener. It just looks greener because the guy you live with belches and passes wind and he gets up in the morning and he looks disheveled. Or the woman that you live with, you know, she's getting a few wrinkles and some gray or whatever. And you think the grass is greener over there. But guess what? Those people aren't perfect either. They all faulty and flawed and, right? And here's what happens. You listen to the lie of greener pastures and the devil wins again. He wins again. Here's the last lie. Lie number 10. The devil whispers in your ear, it's not worth it. It's just not worth the trouble. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the strain. It's not worth the hassle. It's not worth the effort, the work to work things out. I'm just tired of the whole thing. I'm ready to throw in the towel because it's not worth it. Well, here's one of the saddest things you could ever come to see. The fact that so many couples really don't realize the value of what they have until it's too late. They just don't see how blessed they are until it's too late. They don't see the value of a faithful wife. They don't see the value of a good husband until it's too late. Because they listen to lies. They listen to fantasies. They listen to unreality. I believe we'd be better off if we listened to the voice of the Lord, who tells us that love is so patient and so kind. Love never boils with jealousy. It never boasts, is never puffed with pride. It does not act with rudeness or insist upon its rights. It never gets provoked. It never harbors evil thoughts. Is never glad when wrong is done, but always glad when truth prevails. It bears up under anything. It exercises faith in everything. It keeps up hope in everything. It gives us power to endure anything. Love never fails. And I pray tonight that your love won't fail, but that it'll go the distance. Father, help us to appreciate our spouses, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Table leaders, I will turn the discussion period over to you. And thank you for your attention tonight.